If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. And we're continuing our understanding of the armor of God. And this is the, this is like third or fourth sermon in. I lose count, to be completely honest. We're just swinging as we go through. We're about three or four sermons in. And today we're going to focus in a little bit more on salvation and what that means and the proper understanding of it. Now, but before we get into all of that, let's just kind of go through where we've been walking up to this point. So remember, you know, the first thing that we talked about was the idea of us needing to put on the armor of God, right? And what's the armor of God? It's we're putting on who? We're putting on Jesus. We're putting on Christ. That's what that means, to put on the armor of God. And Paul also, in other sections, he describes the armor of God as the armor of what? Do you remember? Is the armor of light. Do you remember that? And whenever we would put on the armor of light, what's the deal with wearing light? So first off, it exposes the darkness, right? As you put on the armor of light, it exposes the darkness, but not just the darkness out there, right? It exposes the darkness here. And so that means that as we put on Christ, as we put on his word, his testimonies, it reveals us in ways that we may not like. It smarts a little bit, in other words. It stings a little bit. And so the first time we compared this illustration to the idea of Eustace whenever he was turned into a dragon in the Voyage of the Dawn Treader, and how the only way that he could be saved from being the dragon is if he shed his skin. And as he tried to shed his skin, he did it multiple times, and he couldn't do it good enough. But who is the one who could? Aslan the lion. Jesus, in other words. But in order to do it, Aslan had to plunge his claw deep into his chest, so deep, in fact, that Eustace thought he was killing him. You see, when we are being changed by Christ into more, being more and more like his image again and again, there are times when it stings a little. Amen, church? There are times when our darkness is exposed and it stings a little. Amen. Because when we see our sin, then we have the opportunity to do what? Confess and repent and be forgiven. To be covered, literally, by Jesus. That's what putting on the armor means. As we put it on together, we are covered. We are revealed, yes, that's true, but we are also covered and protected and shielded by Christ. Last week was the shield of faith. You remember the shield of faith? You have a shield, and that shield is Christ. But what do you have to do to not get split down the middle by the fiery darts? You have to deploy it. You have to hold it up, in other words, which requires you say, no, that fiery dart that's here to destroy me, that fiery dart that's here to burn me alive, that's not true. That's a lie from the enemy. I'm going to deploy what I know is true. I'm going to say it again, and I'm going to hold fast to his promises. That's deploying the shield of faith. Do y'all follow with me here? You remember that from last week? Well, today we're going to talk about what it means to be saved. And my real hope today is to just like kind of break your brains a little bit and then fix them. That's my real hope, okay? Because here's the problem. When we talk about being saved, what do we say? I got saved. And is that past, present, or future tense? Oh, come on, y'all. This is church. Y'all can talk. This is fine. Is that past, present, or future tense? It's past. There you go. Thank you. Amen. There's more coffee back there if you need it. Listen, it's past tense. But here's the thing. Are you listening? That's not the way that the Bible talks about salvation. It's not just past tense. Okay, let's read. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? We're reading from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, in which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. I got saved. Remember, did y'all grow up in that kind of like church camp world? And like the church camp bus would pull up and like every kid got saved at church camp. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Even if they got saved at church camp last year, they got saved again this year. Y'all know, come on, y'all know. Y'all grew up in this world. Am I the only one that was in this world? No, y'all know. I got saved. Did you? And then they would have the card, right? And then Timmy would get baptized for the fifth time because the first four didn't count. Because now this one's for real. This one's for real. We're going to do this one this time. It was a crazy time. But the whole expression is interesting. It implies, I got saved, implies that there was a moment in time where something happened and you were saved from something at a point in the past. Okay? That's what the phrase means. It's past tense. But saved from what? Well, the Bible is pretty clear. You're saved from death, hell, and sin. Amen? And in other words, you're saved from bad, okay? If it's bad, you are saved from the bad. But that doesn't really fit with our expression, does it? I got saved. Because there's still some bad. Listen, I'm a pastor. I talk to people about their lives. There's still bad. There's still problems. There's still sin. It's not all gone. Do you get what I'm saying? I got saved. Past tense only is obviously, just by our eyes and our awareness of the world, is not the full understanding of that expression. If anything, it helps communicate that expression actually might get us into trouble. When people say, I got saved, I think what they actually mean is only one piece. But where did we get that kind of talk from? Why do we only talk about salvation in one facet of it when the Bible has so much more to say about all of it? When it's so much more comprehensive. Where do we get that from? Okay, here's where I think we got it from. I think we got it from revivalism. I think we got it from radical individualism. I think we got it from decisionism, pick your ism, okay? I think that's where it came from. Revivalism is what I mean if you think about the Second Great Awakening, the decisionism, the hey, walk the aisle, raise your hand, we'll put you on the church rosters. Anybody y'all grow up in like a charismatic church? Anybody? Oh yeah, okay, great. So I got some people who are gonna speak my language here for a second. You ever been to a revival service? And now, there's no A in there. It's revival. Okay, you got to say it like that. Ever been to a revival service? Okay, one time I went to one. This was actually, I had just become a Christian, and I had no categories for what Christianity was. Okay, I didn't know what was normal, what wasn't normal. I was just like, I don't know, I believe in Jesus now. I'm here, woo, let's go. And that we had a preacher come in, like a revivalist, because that's a title. And he came in. And he would do this thing. Have you guys ever sat in one of these before? He would do this thing where he'd say, every head bowed, every eye closed. Y'all know, I don't know what I'm talking about, right? And then everybody would do this. And I had not been a Christian for very long, and I was like, okay. And then he would say, I'm going to count to three. You ever heard that expression before? And at three, if you believe in Jesus, you better stand up, because there's no more salvation after three, right? Like, no more believing in Jesus after three. Three, Jesus stops saving people. That's where Jesus stops saving people, is at the number three. It was wild. And he would come in and he would do that, and then he would say, it makes me laugh now, because it just sounds crazy. You would hear the expression, can I get somebody to come play the keys for me, please? Y'all know what I'm talking about? And they'd come up and they'd play the piano. I mean, what's happening in all of this? I'm going to count to three, nobody looking around. I see that hand in the back, you know, like all of that stuff. Somebody play the keys. What is that? That's all emotional manipulation, right? That's all, I'm going to get these folks to respond. I'm going to manipulate a response out of the people in this room through some psychological tactics here. And you want to know what's terrifying? I used to do that. And I was good at it. Okay? I could fill the altar out. That was the expression. In other words, everybody came down front. You know, like, y'all have been to churches like this before. But there's a certain psychological technique that you can use to apply social pressure and then get an emotional response out of people. I've been at revivals at high schools before where the whole high school got saved. And everybody's like, bruh, everything's about to change here. We all Christians now. And then 2 weeks later, guess what? Nothing happened. Because it was psychological manipulation. See, I think that we talk about saved because people are referring to that moment. That moment when I walked an aisle. That moment when the preacher prayed for me. Or when I prayed the sinner's prayer. Listen, I remember whenever I first became a Christian. I remember this. And I'll have to tell you the whole story another time. This, I don't have enough time in this sermon, but I'll tell you it all later, at some other point. But I remember after I converted to Christianity, I was like 17, 18 years old, somewhere around in there. And I remember laying my head on a pillow every night, and I was just reciting the sinner's prayer over and over and over again. You know what I mean when I say the sinner's prayer? God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that I can't do anything to say, please help me. That's basically a summary of the sinner's prayer. God, please save me. And I would just recite that every night for weeks because there was something inside of me that knew that something didn't stick yet, right? I was like, I still have problems, you know? I believe in Jesus, but all of the bad is not gone yet. There's still bad. I'm still sinning. There's still sin out there. I'm sad about things that have happened to me. Like, the bad's not gone. I had enough wherewithal to be like, I don't think saved is happened yet. I think I need to keep saying this. And so then it's almost like I leaned out of decisionism and I leaned more into reciting an incantation or something. I don't know what it was. But eventually, the Lord woke me up and got me out of those things. But I think it's largely because of that mentality that we think about salvation as a point in time and not as the full, beautiful thing that it really is. Now, as the Reformation continues to advance in Acadiana, and it's advancing, bruh, we have installed two pastors in the last 2 weeks in the city of Opelousas that are Reformed brothers, and we fight. Like, The Reformation is advancing, whether the world wants it or not. It's happening. And God is gracious to us. Now, I think we're going to continue to see that advance again and again, but we still have these residuals. And those residuals are not going to be helpful to you until we flesh all the way out what salvation really, really means. So why do we say saved? I think it's because we're pointing to that particular piece of time, but I also think it's because it's the culture of the church. We are individuals, and we want to save ourselves. If you've been to a baptism at one of the more contemporary churches lately, you know what I'm talking about? And they all have t-shirts, and what do all the t-shirts say? I decided. I chose. I did. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says before the foundation of the earth, God chose who was going to be his. The Bible says that God put his spirit in you. The Bible says that you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and God woke you up. See, I think it's all connected. We are individuals. We want to save ourselves. We make a decision. And so the moment that we point to when we got saved is actually the moment that we did something. Do you get it? The moment that we say, I got saved, we actually are pointing to the moment where we did it. We did it. I walked the aisle. I made a decision. I got baptized. I did a thing. And that's our problem. Because here's the deal. Listen to me. This is incredibly important. If that is your helmet, you're in trouble. If your helmet is the decision that you made, I got to tell y'all, I know myself well enough to know that sometimes I make bad decisions. Amen? Y'all don't amen to that too loud. That'll hurt my feelings. Okay? But that's how we work. If that's our helmet, if our helmet is our decision, then we've got a problem. That's why I spent hours on my pillow at night saying the Lord's Prayer over and over again, because I was like, if this is my decision, this ain't going to work. If this is my decision, I don't know that it's going to hold. I don't know that it's going to actually stick. I thought if all it was I was saved, then it sure didn't seem like it actually had worked. And it wasn't until way later that I understood what salvation really was, and it helped. And so that's my hope today. My hope today is that we will get the full helmet and not just the helmet for the back of our heads, okay? Not just the past tense helmet, but the present and the future. That's what we're going for here. Because what's a helmet do? It protects your brain, okay? And if your brain is covered inadequately in combat, you're in trouble. If you only have part of your helmet on, you're in trouble. If your helmet is fully dependent upon what you've done, the decision that you've made, you're in trouble. It's not strong enough. All right, so let's spend a few minutes just seeing what the Bible has to say about being saved. Now, I want you to write these down. I don't have them up here today. I want you to write these down, okay? Titus chapter 3, verse 5. That's the first one. You can just put it in your notes or something like that. Save this for later because this is important. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us, past tense, you saw that? He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Past tense. But notice it's not connected to something that you did. It's connected to what he did. Do you get it? It's not I made a decision, it literally says, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. God did it, past tense, saved by God. Not because of anything we did, not because of us, not including any decisions that we've made. Now this moment, this past tense moment, you can go read Ephesians 2 as well. That's the born again moment. Whenever Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and he says, you must be born again, this is what Jesus is talking about. Okay? This is the past tense salvation moment. This is being born again, the moment the Spirit of God regenerates you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, we're made alive together again with Christ. By grace you have been saved. See, that's the past tense. Now, most of us stop right there. Ah, saved. But then we have the problem of, but I'm still kind of bad, right? I still have problems, and there's still sin around me, and I still sin. There's still stuff going on. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. You can just write it down. You can just put it in your notes. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Okay, now listen. Paul just said, to us who are being saved. Paul said that. Paul, the guy who had the road to Damascus experience. Paul, who had the biggest, most bombastic conversion of probably anybody, said, I'm still being saved right now. Present tense. To those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Present tense, being saved. Let's do one more. You ready? Okay, great. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Just write it down. Put it in somewhere. Save it for later. You can listen to this on the internet. Pray that the recording works. All right, here we go. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Consequently, you ready? This one's fun. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Did you hear that? He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. So we've got past, and you've got present, and then you've got future. See, that's the full and complete promise of salvation. That's all of it. You see, and if you think about it, this makes a ton more sense than only past tense salvation. This makes a ton more sense because if we believe that salvation is only in the past, then why do you even need a helmet? Can we just ask that question? If you think that salvation is only in the past, then why do you even need a helmet? Because the war is over, right? I've been saved from all the bad stuff. It's done. Saved, past tense, only past tense. You are not just saved. You are born again, saved by grace. You are being saved, which means you're being refined, you're being sanctified, and you will be saved to the uttermost. That's the promise. Meaning God's going to bring you through all of this and save you completely. That's a way better helmet, don't you think? Way better helmet. I got saved. What does that mean? I wore a t-shirt, walked an aisle, they dunked me in a tank, they put my name in a Bible, and then they gave it to me. And then I serve in the nursery now. It's much, much more than that. If we've really been saved, and it's only past tense, then why does sin and shame still slap us around? You have been saved, but you are being saved and you will be saved to the uttermost. But if all you think is past tense, then honestly, you don't even have your helmet on because you don't even realize that there's a fight still going on. Do you get what I'm saying? Listen, if you think you've been saved and that's done, then you run into the combat zone without your helmet on, okay? You are fighting ill-prepared. Or you're fighting kamikaze style. I've been saved, so I don't care what happens. You know, like that might be, I don't know. Maybe that's some of y'all. I'm gonna pray for you. But salvation fully formed. I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved to the uttermost is the promise of God. What are you saved from? Death, hell, sin, and all its effects. All of them. But when? Okay, I'm going to read a bunch of Bible verses to you. You can try to write these down or not. It's fine by me, but I'm just going to read a bunch of Bible verses to you. You ready? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. You are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be what? Saved. Ooh, you heard that? Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Those all read present or future. All of them. You, listen to me, you are being saved right now. Right now. At this moment, God is working on you by the power of his Holy Spirit, saving you right now. And he promises that you're his and he will save you to the uttermost. That he will not stop. That he will finish this work. You have been born again. Amen? The seed of the Spirit has been planted in you. You have been given newness of life. Amen. But there's still bad stuff. You're being saved from it right now. Right now. Right now. The Holy Spirit is working on you right now. And he promises that he's going to finish. You see how much better of a helmet that is? Because if the only thing that you have to cling to is your t-shirt and the time that somebody handed you a Bible with your name in it when you were 7, and you still look around and say, but things are bad, you don't have enough. Jesus says that if you are his, he is saving you and he will finish the work that he has started. Let's read some more. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us, not because of anything that we did, not because of works of us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. That's another past one. Here's a really past one. You ready? This is Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's real past, way past, right? That's before the foundations of the earth was laid past. Very past tense. Now, I think part of this is that we get hung up in God's relationship to time. I don't want to spend a ton of time here, but I do just want to mention this briefly. God exists omnipresently. In other words, his relationship to time is completely different than ours, okay? And so for him to save us, means all of those things. And it means all of those things at the same time for him. Do you get that? Because he's God. He exists everywhere, all the time. And for him to have chosen you before the foundation of the earth is no different than for him to save you to the uttermost. We exist in linear time, so it's different for us. But for him, it's all the same thing. Does that make sense? So in other words, if you've been saved, you will be saved to the uttermost. Got it? And if you are being saved, you were saved, and you were chosen before the foundation of the world. It's all the same piece. Got it? Okay, great. That was fun. Let's move on. John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. To those who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born again, not by anything that you did, but by what God did before the foundation of the world and actively working out in the present moment and the future for a full and complete salvation. All of it. All of it. All right, one more just for fun. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. All right, so salvation isn't just past, but it's past, present, and future, and it's way past. Okay, got it? It's all of those things. Think about it like this. If it's only the past, and that's all you have is your helmet and you're going into battle, then the only comfort that you have is, well, if I die, I know where I'm going to wake up. Right? Just think about it. That's it. Well, if I die, I know where I'm going. And that's why we run the risk of fighting kamikaze style, because we're like, well, I'm going to die, so Geronimo! You know, like, that's not always the best tactic. Sometimes it's all you got, okay? Amen. And you got to do it. But that's not always the best way to fight. If it's only in the past, then the only comfort that we have is, well, if I die, I know where I'm going to wake up. But if it's in the present, okay, then that means you can say things like, hey, I mean, I know the odds are really stacked against us, but we might win. That's a totally different mindset. If God is saving us right now, then we can look out on the battlefield and say, hey, I know the odds look really bad, but we might win. Amen. Now you can fight. Because if God is saving us, he's working among us right now. And if it's in the future, now you're about to make some really risky decisions, is what you're going to do if it's in the future. If he's going to save you to the uttermost, which he says he will, then your response is, well, we're definitely going to win this thing. Can't stop, won't stop. Even if I lose today, I win. Like, now you're just drunk with power. You got to settle down. You got to calm. You don't need to calm. We need more people like that. More people hung on the promises of God. We will be saved. We are being saved. And we have been saved. But you see how thinking of it as only one way has hamstrung us for generations? I got saved. Very subversively, it's disabled us. It's prevented us from having courage in the fight that we're in right now, and it's prevented us from building for the future for years to come. Because we just think, well, I got saved. It's back there. That's it. And if I die, I know where I'm waking up. Woo! But if you look out on the battlefield and you say, oh, we're winning, and there's a chance we might win today, but even if we lose today, we win. That's what I'm talking about. If we think about it as only in the past, it reduces our thoughtfulness and our strategy, and we don't fight well. Or we say things like, why bother? It doesn't matter what happens here today. I mean, I'm already saved. Why would I even bother fighting? I'm done here. Or, and this is very common that I've experienced as a pastor, if we only think about it as past tense, and I'm telling you, I've had lots of counseling sessions with folks about this specific subject. If we only think about salvation as past tense, then inevitably I get this question. But I thought everything was supposed to be good now. Right? But I thought I was done. No, you have been saved and you are being saved. And you will be saved to the uttermost. That's the promise. In other words, you got some stuff to work through. It's going to be okay. But it's going to work. It's going to be effective and successful. You are promised victory on the other side. So that means that you have some stuff to fight through. Amen? You heard that, right? You're promised to be saved to the uttermost, which means starting now, you got some stuff that you're going to have to fight through along the way. That's why you need a helmet. It's not just, I'm saved, so I'm done. It's not like that. You have some forward trajectory to make. You have some forward fighting, some advancing to make, okay? So that means that you, so do it. Go do that thing. Advance, fight forward. That's what we're called to do. You are promised victory on the other side, so that means go through the bad stuff. You have been chosen before the foundation of the world for salvation. You have believed and been saved. You are being saved now from evil, from the evil in your life. It is being pushed away from you, and you will be saved to the uttermost. Then that means for God's people, what should we expect? Trials. Amen. We should expect trials. We should expect them. We should not expect this fluffy, squishy Christianity that only ever is good all the time. We should expect difficulties. We should expect challenges. We should expect trials. Many times when I meet a newer believer and they find themselves in a trial, they act, wait, I thought everything was supposed to be easy and light and breezy now. You've been saved, you have assurance, but you're being saved. In other words, God is not done with you yet. He does not just say, oh, look, they have faith. I'm done with them. Next! It's not like that. He wants to refine you. He wants to grow you, train you, and make you strong. Listen, because he has a greater purpose for you. Everybody loves that word. You ever been to, if you go to enough charismatic churches, you hear that word purpose a lot. Y'all know what I'm talking about? God has a purpose for your life. Well, they're right. But here's the deal. You got some equipping before you're going to get there. And that means the trials and the difficulties and the hard times are what makes you strong towards that purpose. Got it? You are being saved, and you will be saved to the uttermost. It's going to happen. So of course he's going to send you trials. Of course. He's going to send you difficulties. Of course, he's going to change things in your life because you need to grow and you need to impart that to your children and to move forward from there. He's making you stronger. In other words, here's what I'm really trying to tell you. Okay, you ready? In other words, the trials that you face as a Christian after you have converted and believe in Jesus are your assurance of salvation. The trials that you face as a Christian after you've converted and followed Jesus are your assurance of salvation. That means you're being saved. It's happening to you right now. God, I'm sick all the time. I'm uncomfortable all the time. I'm in pain all the time. My work life stinks. I hate this. Amen. You are being prepared. You are being given a hard trial to trust the Lord, to grow you, to refine away all the imperfections. And God is not going to let you go until the work is done. He won't. He won't. We have hope, in other words. We have real hope. We have a promise of a trajectory in our life. But preacher, have you noticed that sometimes we lose? Yeah. Oh, yes. Amen. I have noticed. Folks have apostatized that were my friends. You know them. Folks have been burned alive by their sin. Yeah, we've seen that too. And for some reason, we live in an age where Christians feel the need to run interference for pedophile men with breast implants, and I have no idea why that's going on. I understand that it's difficult. I understand that hard things are going on in the world around us. I get it. But I got to tell you this. I've seen all those sad, scary things, and you have too. But I'm not in charge of the overall combat strategy, okay? But I do know this, that no matter what happens, God promises that he's going to use all of it for your good. And he's using all of it to grow you. Amen. He's using all of it for his greater purposes, for his glory and for your good. That's Romans 8:28. That's what his promise is. I know how it ends. The church wins and we kick in the gates of hell. I know about all of that. The ebbs and flow of battle, I can't help you. I can't help you with that part. I'm not in charge. I'm not God. But I do know that history is always and only going to be up and to the right. So here's the point. If you have the helmet, you have hope. Amen? If you have the helmet, you have hope. If you have a helmet on, you know that your trials have purpose. That's the point of the helmet. You get it? I'm being saved and I'm being saved to the uttermost. That's the whole idea. If you have your helmet on, your trials have a point and it doesn't just hurt you. And if you have your helmet on, you can also trust other Christians. Do you get what I'm saying? If you have your helmet on, you can assume the best about other believers. Here's what I mean, okay? If you have your helmet on, you know that they're on the same forward trajectory that you're on, right? And maybe they did some stupid stuff. And maybe they've clunked around. Maybe they've hurt you or someone else. Maybe they've sinned in a big way. I got it. But you can have a forward-thinking hope for them. You see how the helmet protects not just you as an individual, but the church as a whole? Because now you can look at your brothers and sisters in the Lord and say, hey, I think we're going to be okay. I think we can make it through this because God's promises to them is the same as his promises to me. He's going to save them to the uttermost just like he's going to save me to the uttermost. I can trust him with their life because I can trust him with mine. And I can look, and I'm not saying don't ever confront your brother or sister over their sin. Please do that. Please do that. That's a job of the church. But what I am saying is that you don't have to look at your brother or sister in the Lord who has sinned even against you and say, well, I guess there's no hope for them. Because they're on the same trajectory that you're on. Amen? And it's with that mindset that you can actually start to be a little ecumenical in life, that you can start to be a little more secure, that you can look at folks who, man, they get a lot of things wrong, but you know what? God's got a trajectory. Amen. If you told me 10 years ago that there was going to be three solid Reformed churches in the city of Opelousas in a decade, I'd have been like, ha ha, that's cute. And here we are. There's a trajectory to human history. God is working and saving. If you don't do this, if you don't have your helmet on, you can't do that. You assume the worst, you gossip, you malign, you become the fault finder in people. But if you have your helmet on, are they being saved? Heck yeah, they are. Let's go, baby. Let's go. It's kind of similar with little children, like, right, with your little kids. They make mistakes, and sometimes the mistakes your little kids make are cute. Amen? You're like, oh, he just wiped that all over the walls. So sweet. Right? It's kind of the same way with other Christians. I mean, well, not that exact example, you know, like that, not that specific. Well, maybe proverbially. It might be proverbially that that's true. That could be. We're getting hung up in metaphor. Let's move on. We should have the same confidence in that trajectory for all of God's people. If they're really His, they will grow up in maturity. And also, if we have our helmet on, we can take risks. Okay, this is important. Many times we get stuck because we stick ourselves. Do you know what I'm talking about? But if we have our helmet on and we know that God is saving us and will save us to the uttermost, okay, then that means there's a trajectory to human history and it's up and to the right. Now, that means sometimes we have an idea for kingdom advance and the things that we do in our head is we say things like, that's not possible. Because we've forgotten that God has a trajectory for human history, and it's up and to the right. We have a school with 100-some-odd kids in it, and when it started, there was 5. Okay? And they're going to graduate kids next year. Scott, they're going to graduate kids. How many? 5? 4? 4 or 5? We don't know. Somewhere in there. Well, hopefully they graduate, but we believe in up and to the right, so they'll graduate. The Lord's working. They're being saved. That's amazing. Look what the Lord has done. But often we say things like, that's impossible, or it'd never work, or we don't have enough X, Y, Z, or, but what if we just have our helmets on and we say things like, I don't know, we could try. It might work. Let's take a swing at it. If God wins and all the bad things lose, then hey, you have a shot, in other words. You have a shot. My goodness, I wish one Sunday I'm just going to walk up here and I'm going to say, hey, we're not preaching any sermons, it's Testimony Sunday, and I'm getting five of y'all and I'm going to make you come up here and tell you a life story and about what the Lord has done so we can all get the positive trajectory of the kingdom of Christ ingrained into our brains. And I'll take a Sunday off and that'll be great. Because this is how the Lord works. My family's too far gone. My relationship with my wife is toast. I'm never going to be able to recover it. He's saving you. Up and to the right. You need to take a shot. I could never homeschool my kids. I could never put my kids in Christian education. It costs too much. The resources are too... I can't do it. He's saving you. Up and to the right. We don't have the resources to build... No, that's not... Up and to the right. We could try. Do you see the difference between having your helmet on and not? It's a big deal. We don't have the resources to do it. Maybe, you know what? Okay, maybe you don't. Maybe you actually literally don't have the resources to pull it off. Got it. Okay, what do you have the resources to do? We're not trying to start a five-year college with a master's degree program and 47 different pilot degrees. We ain't doing that yet. We don't have the resources for that. But man, it'd be cool to have a liberal arts school. Just throwing that out there. All right. And what does God promise to do if you are faithful with the resources that He has given you? He gives you more of them. What if we just swung? What if we just tried? Instead of saying, it never worked, we don't have enough, that's impossible. What if we actually thought like Christians? All right, lastly. All right, here we go. Some of y'all are thinking like, is this really lastly? Because you've said lastly four times. Okay, so it's going to be fine. You're going to be fine. This is going to be great. People without the helmet of salvation don't proclaim the gospel. This is a short one. If you don't have the helmet of salvation on, you will not proclaim the gospel to other people. Why? Because you have no hope in the salvation of others. Why try? I don't believe in it. But folks who have their helmet, they know that they got saved and they know that they're being saved and they will be saved, then why can't it happen for somebody else? God saved me. So they joyfully walk up to their friends and neighbors at work and their family reunions and they look them in the eye and they smile big and they say, repent and believe. Let's pray. That's how it works. And then you let God sort them out. If you read, go to the book of Acts and read the sermon in Acts where thousands of people came to follow the Lord. You know what that sermon's about? How bad all those Israelites are. That whole sermon is about how bad they are. And then at the end, what is their response? What's the Jewish people's response? They say, you're right. I am bad. What should I do? Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized. That's where we live. That's where we live. But I don't know if this is a promise for me. This often comes up. But I don't know if he's really saving me. What that really means is I just don't believe. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen? That's what the Bible says. If you confess your sins, he forgives and he cleanses you and he washes away your transgressions. You are being transformed into the image of Christ. Those are all promises of God. But I don't know if those promises are for me. They're for you, Christian. Put your helmet on. Put it on. But I don't feel like I... Stop listening to your feelings. Stop it. Believe what the promises say. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you confess, he forgives and cleanses. You are being transformed in the image of Christ. Those are promises. Put your helmet on, man. Put your helmet on. I know, if you'll allow me this analogy, I know that you've been in the foxhole for a while, and it's not fun getting shot at, right? It's not fun being pinned down and eating bad food in a muddy pit for weeks on end, and the doubts are beginning to rain in on you pretty hard. Listen to me, I got it. But we win down here. We win here. We win here. That's what it means for us to be saved to the uttermost. We win. We win. I get it. Man, I've been kicked around so much and the bullets keep flying past my head and I just don't know. I got all of it. We win here. We win. That's what the helmet of salvation means. Have some hope. Put your helmet on and let's make another run and kick in the gates of hell. Have some hope. Believe these promises. And hope is honestly one of the most amazing and attractive things for the people of God to witness. In fact, it's the reason that the early church had so many people attracted to it. Because the martyrs, as they were being taken away to be eaten by lions or drawn and quartered or burned alive, you know what they did on the way to their death? They sang songs. And they rejoiced with one another because they knew where they were going. They were like, this is great. In fact, you know one of the problems that the early church had? Is they were so confident in their salvation that it almost seemed like they were all trying to get killed. And I'm not making that up. And the leaders of the church had to be like, hey guys, don't do that. Too far. Hope is attractive. That's one of the things that grew the early church so tremendously. They knew they were being saved. They knew it. And they knew it, they would be saved to the uttermost. It was hope that rocked the Roman Empire to its foundation. They happily served and nursed people back to health that were suffering and dying from the Black Plague. Why? Because they had hope. They went joyfully to be burned and executed because they had hope. They had hope. It was the early church who picked up the babies that were discarded in the streets of Rome to save them because they had hope. Because they knew the future trajectory of the world. Because they had their helmets on. But Pastor, I don't have that. Yes, you do. You just haven't put it on yet. Put on your helmet of salvation. Believe that you have been saved and that you are being saved and that you will be saved to the uttermost. You have it. You have it. You just haven't put it on yet. Put your helmet on. Believe the promises. Have hope. And let's take another run at those gates. Let's pray.